6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Well, good morning, everyone. As always, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. Thank you very much to you, Debbie, for bringing our reading as we continue our sermon series in the book of Acts this morning called The Unstoppable Gospel. So the picture there on the screen has always been one of my favourite pictures of a leader under pressure. I think it's a wonderful picture that the photographer has captured so well. You can see the American rights leader Martin Luther King there, who is surrounded by lots of people all demanding his attention while he is seated and really just looks completely overwhelmed, sort of staring off into the distance. And there may be some of you who know this feeling. I know that some of you have become parents recently, and it's really great that your family's growing and you will be really thrilled at the gift of new life. But yet you also feel completely overwhelmed by the responsibility and maybe all the demands which are being made of you. The same can also be true for businesses. It's good when a business grows, but yet growth also brings problems, and you can attend all kinds of courses and seminars which aim to help you cope with the problems and the different challenges that a growing business brings. Growth is good, but growth also causes problems. And what we see this morning is that what is true for families and businesses is also true for Christian churches as well. So we're looking this morning at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And here we see a church that is growing, but yet it's also a church that increasingly has some problems, one of which is the leaders being overwhelmed by all the demands which are being made of them. So we're continuing our series in the book of Acts this morning. You'll remember that the book of Acts is really all about the progress of the gospel in the early church as it expanded and spread out from Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And over the last few weeks, we have seen that the gospel has had to overcome various obstacles. We've seen how the devil has attacked it from the outside using persecution. That was in Acts chapter 4 and last week in Acts chapter 5. We've already seen how he has attacked it from the inside using the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. And then this week we see that there's another internal attack which is going on, and this time it is through disunity and the apostles being overwhelmed. But what we will see this morning is that God helps his people to overcome this problem, and the gospel continues to spread as each person plays their part. The gospel continues to advance as each person plays their part. And we're looking at this passage this morning under three headings. You can see them there on your outline. And the first of them I've called a complex problem. And we can see the problem that the church was facing there in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So we've already seen this morning that I think one of the main problems that the apostles were facing was that they were overwhelmed. And we get a hint here as to how this was happening. It says at the start of the verse there that the number of disciples was increasing. This reminds us that we often pray for growth as Christians. We often pray for growth in our local churches, but then when growth comes, it often brings problems and challenges with it. And that's exactly what we see here. Growth brings increasing complexity into an organization. Growth puts more strain on the leaders. Growth just brings in more people and more things going on, and therefore more problems, more potential for grumbling, which is exactly what we see going on here. It seems like growth had led to one group of people complaining against another group of people in the church because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And we know that there were many widows in the early church who were in need. They often had no means of income. They occasionally would have had no relatives to help provide for them. And so the church took its responsibility seriously to provide for the widows in need. And so we see here, obviously, that they were being allocated a particular amount of food every day that was being distributed to them. However, a problem had arisen. Some of the Hellenistic Jews were complaining against the Hebraic Jews because they felt that their widows were not being treated fairly. Grandma wasn't getting her noodles, and so everyone was annoyed. It's worth us being clear here who these two groups were. So the word Hellenistic simply means Greek. And so the Hellenistic Jews were Greek-speaking Jews from around the ancient world. They were Jews who were basically Greek in their language and culture. And then the Hebraic Jews were basically the locals. They would have spoken a language called Aramaic, and they were culturally Hebrew, natives of Jerusalem. And so I'm sure you can be beginning to see what was happening here. On one level, this was just a problem about the distribution of food. But yet on a deeper level, you can also see that this was about disunity. The church was beginning to split along linguistic and cultural lines, with different groups beginning to complain against each other. And practically, from the apostles' point of view, this was largely as a result of being overwhelmed. I don't think that the Greek-speaking widows were being deliberately discriminated against by the apostles. I think it's more a matter that the church was simply just growing so quickly that people were being overlooked. The apostles were organizing everything. They were probably exhausted and stressed. The church couldn't cope, and the result was complaining and division and different groups in the church beginning to fall out. We can maybe imagine Peter beginning to receive emails. Dear Peter, you need to take action. Our widows are being discriminated against, and it's not fair. It seems like those Hebraic widows over there are all okay, so what's going on? What do you intend to do about it as a church leader? And so this is really quite a complex problem. There's a practical aspect to it, but then there's also an underlying linguistic, cultural, and even racial aspect to it as well that makes it potentially explosive. And the net result, of course, is that the proclamation of the gospel and the church's outreach is beginning to suffer. As the leadership spends more and more emotional energy on dealing with the internal dispute, it means that there's less and less time for outreach, and so the mission of the church begins to be compromised. Disunity leads to distraction. I think by way of application, it's worth us asking, well, what are some of the parallel issues maybe that could affect us here at Ambassador? What sorts of splits or divisions or problems do we have that might distract us from the task that we have of reaching out for Jesus here in Hong Kong? It does certainly strike me that our situation is not too dissimilar from the church in Jerusalem. We also have two main language groups, Cantonese and English. We also have two main cultures, East and West. And we also have a number of potential issues that the church could divide over. I'm sure we can all probably think of issues like politics, or mask wearing, or how many masks we ought to wear, or how children are parented. All of those are very practical issues, but yet each of them is also often the result of different cultural backgrounds and language groups within the church. Now, I praise God that for the most part, there's a relatively little grumbling amongst us. And I'm grateful to those of you who, when you really do have issues, that you come and speak with me about them. And I think that is exactly right. But this verse does help us to remember the potential that there always is for churches to split along cultural or racial lines, and we need to be aware of that. It is a great blessing for us to be a multicultural church, all different cultures, united together through the gospel of Christ and his death for us. And that's what God would want for us. But equally, there is nothing that the devil would love more than to see Christians arguing amongst themselves in different cultural and racial groups. And so we need to be aware of the devil's schemes. And then I think one other thing that I would want to say here is that if you are someone who is born and raised in Hong Kong and you have never really lived anywhere else, then we really appreciate you deeply. I know that you are the group who has to give up the most and put up with the most culturally and linguistically to be part of our church. And I just want to say how much I appreciate that, and how much we appreciate you as a church, and how much we want you to know that you are valued and loved as members of our church and our congregation, even although we may sometimes find that hard to express. There's probably ways that we overlook you at times, or that we fail to understand you without even realizing it. So I just want you to know how much we love you, and how much we really do praise God that you are part of our church. There may be other groups too in our church where the same principle applies. You may feel like you're in a minority maybe, and you have to give up a lot culturally to be part of this particular church. And again, please know that we really value you, and we appreciate you greatly. So then, number one, we see the problems that the apostles faced. But then we also see here a practical solution. And so let's move on now to look at the apostles' proposal. And here we see that the solution that the apostles came up with is to appoint 7 spirit-filled servants to help with the care of the widows. So look with me here at verse 3 and 4. So the apostles call the church together, and then they say, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." And so remember something of the dilemma that the apostles face here. If they end up caring for the widows themselves, then they will end up dropping the ball when it comes to the ministry of the word and prayer. And so the solution that they propose is basically more people. Why don't we get more people involved to care for the widows, which will then release us to do the job that we are meant to be doing. And that's exactly what we see here. There's just a few points of clarification that I think it's helpful for us to note. I think, number one, we need to be clear here what the apostles are not saying. So the apostles are not saying that the ministry of the word and prayer is more important than waiting on tables. The apostles are not saying that. What they are saying is that both of these needs need to be taken care of. The church needs to be caring for the physical needs of its members, but the church also needs to make sure that it keeps on praying and preaching the gospel, or really soon it will cease to exist. And so both of these ministries are important. Both of these ministries are needed. We can't easily see it in the translations that we have, but actually in the original, it's the same word that's used to describe both of these ministries in these verses. So in verse 2, where it talks about waiting on tables, that's actually the same word, diakonia, that is used in verse 4 to speak about the ministry of the word. Literally, it's speaking about the ministry of the tables and the ministry of the word. It's saying that both are needed. We are to care for the needs of the widows, but we can't afford to neglect the ministry of the word and prayer. Then number 2, we also need to say that here the apostles are not saying that they are too important to wait on tables, and therefore they can just delegate that to the little people. That is not what they are saying here. Rather, this is more a matter of calling. Remember that the apostles were those who had been called to be witnesses to the risen Christ and to teach and preach in his name. Jesus had given them authority to do that. That's why Jesus had commissioned them. And so, as the apostles say in verse 2, therefore, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word to wait on tables. And that's not because it's beneath us, but rather because that's not our primary calling as apostles. And we need to remain true to the role that God has given us. And then number 3, notice who it is that the apostles recruit. So it's not like they advocate just recruiting any old individual who happens to be lounging around and not doing anything else. Rather, the men that they recruit are to be known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We see that there in verse 3. They are to be men of good reputation. They are to be those who are controlled and empowered by the Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And they are to be those who are wise. In James 1 verse 5, we are reminded that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Great wisdom is often needed when dealing with people's grievances in a local church context and issues of church unity. And so here, men of great wisdom were needed for this particular task. And so we can really see here the solution that the apostles proposed. These 7 men to care for the widows so that the apostles can continue to preach and teach the word and the church can continue to grow. I think we can also see here the response of the church. So very briefly, this is in verse 5 and 6. So if you look down to verse 5, you can see that everyone loves the apostles' idea. This proposal pleased the whole group. Both the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, both groups really loved it. And so they choose the 7 men who are named for us. They're presented to the apostles in verse 6, who then commission them formally for their role by the laying on of hands and by praying for them. Many people have noticed that all of these men have Greek names, and so it may be that they were all from the Hellenistic group. If that's right, then it would mean that they were from the aggrieved party, which would have been wise on the part of the church. It would have meant that they'd have been able to understand the needs and the grievances of the Hellenistic widows, and they would be trusted by them. And so the problem could be resolved in a way that is fair. And so I think here we see a practical solution. It involves delegation on the part of the apostles, different people using their different gifts to work together. The widows are cared for, and the apostles are freed up to keep focusing on the ministry of the word and prayer so that the whole church can continue to grow. It's a really great example of a healthy church working together to resolve problems, and therefore it is a great example for us. So then, how does all of this apply to us this morning? Well, there's a number of lines of application that I think are helpful for us to pursue. One is that I think it's helpful to grasp the principle here of leaders delegating practical tasks to other members so that the church doesn't get distracted from its main mission of preaching the gospel. I'll repeat that again. There's a principle here of leaders delegating practical tasks to other members so that the church doesn't get distracted from its mission of preaching the gospel. Now, one of the most obvious ways that this works out in the rest of the New Testament is through the appointment of deacons. And actually, the word is even used here, although not to actually describe these men that it talks about. So later on in the New Testament, it envisages the elders of a church appointing deacons to take charge of practical and administrative matters. The elders remain those who oversee the church as a whole, but yet they delegate certain practical tasks to the deacons. And many people think that what we see here in Acts chapter 6 is basically an early example of this principle beginning to be worked out. Now, here at Ambassador, we don't call them deacons, but we do call them ministry leaders. And their role is exactly the same as deacons, and actually it would be perfectly fine for us to call our ministry leaders deacons. They are a group of men and women who take responsibility for practical areas of church life, and their service means that the gospel can continue to advance through Ambassador, through prayer and the preaching of the word. And so here at Ambassador, we have people who are responsible for organising teams of people in things like logistics or hospitality and communion or welcoming or creche or administration and a whole host of other ministries as well. And really the aim of all of these roles is to take some of the pressure off the elders so that they can give themselves to keeping the church on board with its mission and not being distracted. So if you're in one of those roles and you're watching this morning, just let me say how much we appreciate you and all the work that you do. We really couldn't do without you. And then I think there's also an application here, a line of application to the role of pastors and elders. Now, the apostles are not quite the same thing as church elders. But yet one similarity is that elders are to be those who are to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's a part of what it means to be an elder, part of what it means to be a shepherd of God's flock. When we come to the qualifications for elders, later on in 1 Timothy 3 verse 3, the one gift that is mentioned in a long list of character qualities is the ability to teach. Again, the ministry of the word and prayer. And so this calling on elders, and especially on the full-time elders that we call pastors, is one that as a church we have to work quite hard to guard. And we're to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that's not always easy here at Ambassador, where our elders are also legally responsible for the church finances and certain aspects of company business as well. But yet it remains the ideal. Pastors and elders need to work hard to make sure they are not distracted from prayer and the ministry of the word. So just to give one practical example, I really love our child sponsorship scheme in the Philippines. I love the fact that we support the children there. I love the fact that we support the youth there and even the college students in that community. And I love the fact that we are able to bless the church there in that way. But yet it wouldn't be right for me to run the child sponsorship scheme. If I was to do that, that would take me away from the preaching and teaching of God's word, which I believe also includes the pastoral work with God's word of individuals as well. And ultimately, that wouldn't be healthy for us as a church long term. And therefore, we rely on capable, godly members of the church here who are willing to undertake this practical responsibility for us. And I think that's a pretty good example of the kind of thing we see here. The whole church working together to make sure that the bases are covered, the leaders aren't overwhelmed, and the gospel continues to advance. And so hopefully, if you're watching, you can see that all this is not just boring church organisational stuff that's totally a matter of pragmatism and doesn't really make any difference to real church life. It's actually really important if we want to have a healthy church, which is functioning in the way that God would want. Where you have bad organization or unhelpful church structures, that very quickly causes disunity, which causes leaders to get distracted from the gospel, which eventually causes the church as a whole to be failing in its mission. And so this really is an important issue. We need the whole church working together with everyone using their gifts in both practical ways and word ministry so that the gospel continues to advance. As commentator on Acts, John Stott summarizes, a vital principle is illustrated in this incident, which is of urgent importance in the church today. It is that God calls all his people to ministry, that he calls different people to different ministries, and that those called to prayer and the ministry of the word must on no account allow themselves to be distracted from their priorities. I think that's a very helpful overview of these verses that we're looking at in Acts chapter 6. All of these things, of course, are very relevant for us as a church. As you'll know, if you've been around for any length of time at all, we're almost always in the position here at Ambassador of having some people leave and new people joining us. And the current time, even although we're online, is actually no exception. And so if you're someone new who's only just recently started joining us on Zoom, then you are really welcome, and we will hopefully have the opportunity to be able to get to know you more in person in the future. By God's grace, churches will soon be able to open up for in-person gatherings again. And when that happens, there'll be all sorts of opportunities for members to serve in formal and informal ways. And so I wonder, how has God gifted you? Are there creative ways maybe that you could serve God and his people? Are there ways that you could contribute as we all work together as a church family, whether that's the ministry of tables or the ministry of the word? Now, I think one of the problems of COVID is that it's made many of us look more inward. And so when we start meeting again, I think many of us may need to reorientate our lives to know how God wants us to serve one another again. And all of these are really great questions for us to be thinking about as a church in this season. As John Stott says, we're all part of one team, and God calls us all to work together with the different gifts that he's given us so that the gospel may advance. And who wouldn't want to be part of a church like that? And then all this moves us on to our last point, which is an exciting result. And I think we can see this in the last verse of our passage, verse 7, where we read, "So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." This is one of a number of summary statements like this in the book of Acts. And really the great thing here is that this story ends up right back where it started. So if you remember, we started off in verse 1 with the number of disciples increasing. And now right at the end of this account, after everything has been resolved, we see that the number of disciples is increasing again. And so we really see God's faithfulness here. We see that God used the apostles' leadership and the gifts of the members of the church to make sure that the church wasn't hindered by disunity, but that the gospel continued to advance. If you like, the word grew and grumbling did not. We even read that a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. These priests have probably been in the temple courts when the apostles were preaching, and some of them may even have been there when the apostles were arrested or when they were making their defense before the Sanhedrin that we looked at last week. And now we read that a large number of them became Christians. They'd come to see Jesus as the promised Messiah and rescuer who had been promised in the Old Testament, and now they had placed their faith in him for themselves. And so this was great news. More and more people coming to believe in Jesus for God's glory, which is what the church is ultimately all about. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever been whitewater rafting. I don't know very much about whitewater rafting, although I have been a couple of times. But one thing that I do know about whitewater rafting is that there are times where you're sort of just floating along and everything is really peaceful. And then there's other times when you are whitewater rafting and when you hit the rapids and just everything seems to be completely crazy and completely out of control. Well, I think here in Acts chapter 6, we see the church beginning to hit the rapids. Everything maybe feels a bit crazy, it feels a bit out of control, but yet this passage reminds us that God is still faithful and the gospel continues to grow. I wonder this morning, if you're someone who isn't a Christian, are you willing to do what these priests did and become obedient to Christ? Maybe you are someone and COVID has forced you to start to ask some more questions about the meaning of life. Is there more to my life than just my work or my study or raising my kids or hoping that the latest round of restrictions will end soon? Does God exist? If he does, then is he interested in someone like me? Well, all of those are really great questions, and as a church, we would love to help you answer them. This is actually one of the reasons why, as a church, we think it is so important to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. For it is in the Word, God's Word, the Bible, where we find God's will for our lives and where salvation in Jesus Christ is revealed. And so we would love to help you understand the Bible more for yourself, whether that's through listening to sermons like what you're doing at the moment, or maybe reading the Bible with someone one-on-one, or through one of our Christianity Explored courses. Don't just shelve the questions that you have for later on in life, but be willing to investigate Jesus for yourself now and seek a relationship with him. That might just be the best thing that you ever did. And then for those of us who are Christians already, is this our desire for our church? That we would be a church where the number of disciples would be increasing. That we would be a church where we would all use our different skills and gifts, so whether the ministry of the tables or the ministry of the word, so that we all might work together and so that the gospel would advance. That's certainly our desire for our church here at Ambassador. And actually, I think it's what every church should really want, that as we all do our work, that the gospel is preached and the number of disciples would increase here in Hong Kong. And so let's pray this morning that these things would be true for us, even at this time of COVID and restrictions, and that God would use us and the contribution that we can all make as individuals so that the gospel might advance. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the great vision of your church that this passage gives us, that even although there may be division and disunity in your church at times, that you work through your people and that the gospel can continue to advance. We give thanks for the example of the church here in Jerusalem that we see in these verses. And we pray that these things would also be true of us, that as each person uses their gifts, that the number of disciples would increase and the word of God would continue to spread. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.